This morning to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. There's a lot of choir songs that I enjoy here at Faith Baptist Church, and one of my favorites, it's not my favorite, but one of my favorites is We Preach Christ. I like that one. It's got some really powerful message to it. And the title of this morning's message is We Preach Christ Crucified. Another one that we heard that I enjoy and we hear probably at least once a year or maybe every other year is The Preaching of the Cross. And we just heard Miss Becky sing about the cross this morning. We're going to talk about Christ and Christ crucified. As Brother Jim had mentioned earlier, it's Palm Sunday. And the events and the things that lead up to Resurrection Day, it's an amazing story. And I would encourage you to get into your Bibles. There's so much in there about that. And just remind us why we celebrate the resurrection. And just keep that fresh and new in our mind this year. Preaching about Christ is really what preaching is all about. And here, the story is being told that there's some problems in this church. You ever been to a church that had problems? You know, our church doesn't ever have any problems, right? Everybody gets along perfectly. Everybody, yeah, right. There, you know, anytime you have people from different backgrounds, different ages, different cultures, and you bring them all together, there's going to be issues. And hopefully, we're all Spirit-led and Spirit-filled, and then there won't really be issues. But that's just not the case. If you go back to that first century church, there was problems and there was issues and they were dealt with in a spiritual way and they were dealt with in a biblical way so we can learn how we should deal with one another. Here in this first century church at the Church of Corinth, there's a problem. There's divisions. There's tensions. And Paul comes and he's writing all these things out. And we'll get to it in a little bit more. But he comes in verse number 23 and he says, "But we preach Christ crucified." He says, everybody else has all these problems. The Jews look at it this way. The Greeks look at it this way. You worry about whether you're baptized by Paul or baptized by Cephas or baptized by Apollo or baptized by this person or that person. And he says, all we're supposed to do is preach Christ. That's what the emphasis is supposed to be. That's what's supposed to be lifted up. If Christ is lifted up, you know, God's going to draw all men to himself. It's amazing what the preaching of Christ can do. So that's what we're going to talk about this morning. It's about Christ. Now, the challenge with that is you could preach about Christ for years and still not scratch the subject. So we're not planning on being here for years. But there's a lot of content in this morning's message. And we're going to actually just take those four words and look at each of them. We preach Christ crucified. So look what it says in verse 23, chapter number 1. It says, "But we preach Christ crucified." So the five words, "but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness." Now, if you listen to what Miss Becky just sang, and she says, you know what, there's something special, there's something precious, there's something beautiful about the cross. Really, if you don't know Christ, there isn't. A bloody sacrifice, I mean, if you could see it, I know people wear it around their necks sometimes as a jewelry, and I understand it's because it's precious to them, but it's something that people killed people with. It's like wearing an electric chair. And I'm not opposed to it. I'm just saying that Christ carried his cross. And it's important to get and understand this, that the cross is beautiful to us because of what it means and represents. To the Greeks, it's foolishness. To the Jews that don't want to believe, it's a stumbling block. But to us, it's something that's precious. So think about this. Christ-centered preaching ought to be the passion of a church, should be the passion of every God-called preacher. Jesus Christ is the center of the Bible, is central to the Bible. The Old Testament talks about how Christ is coming. The Gospels say Christ has come. The Epistles say Christ came. And the book of Revelation says Christ is coming again. Genesis opens up with Jesus creating, and Revelation closes with Christ is coming. One preacher put it this way, take your text and head to Jesus. Well, thankfully, this is easy today because it says, but we preach Christ. So here's a couple things I want you to think about. Number one, what we preach should be different. What we preach should be different. You say, what do you mean should be different? Should be Christ. What's happening in this story is that Paul is listening about what's happening in this church at Corinth, the church that he helped begin, and there's problems, there's divisions, there's tensions that's going on there. And he says, hey, look, don't focus on this stuff. Don't focus on yourself. We preach Christ. We're not worried about who's getting right. We're not worried about who's the person leading the service. We're not worrying about the people that are, the person that's baptizing, if they're serving the Lord. It doesn't matter if your pastor baptized you or the assistant pastor baptized you or some missionary baptized you. It says, we preach Christ. Don't be emphasized on the guy that was preaching the day you got saved. Don't lift him up. He wouldn't want you to lift him up anyway. We preach Christ. Look what it says here in verses 10 through 13. It says, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. That is the goal. And sometimes when we have problems and issues, we don't deal with them properly. We should be praying. We should be seeking. We should be working together. We should be getting over sometimes our own petty differences and our own selfishness to live a selfless life. And he says, look, I want you to be saying the same thing, which is we preach Christ. We're not preaching our own preferences. We're not preaching our own standards. We're not preaching, hey, how can I get my way done? He says, but we preach Christ. And keeps on. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are the house of Chloe, Cleo, I don't know. Once again, you know I'm not very good at pronouncing things. That there are contentions among you. So not only are there problems, not only have they let things divide them, they become to where there are contentions, there's a problem. It's not supposed to be like that in the house of God. You're supposed to go to one another. You're supposed to be able to work together. And he says, I've heard this. And he says that there's contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you say, if I am of Paul, I am Apollos, I am of Cephas, I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? And the answer is no. Was Paul crucified for you? No. Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? And he continues on. I thank God that I baptized none of you, but, and he continues on going down, and he keeps on making a case for it. He says, I only baptized these few people, and I'm glad I did, because you guys got the wrong view of it. Because the person that needs to be lifted up here is Jesus Christ. And the fact he was crucified and crucified for us. Go ahead and skip down to verse number 17. He said, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Does that mean Paul didn't baptize? He did. He obviously, there was a few earlier that he baptized. But when he realized that people are getting prideful by him being the one to baptize him, he says, hey, look, that's not what I'm here. You guys got your eyes focused on the wrong thing. Baptizing, yes, you're supposed to preach and you're supposed to teach and you're supposed to see them saved, baptized, and discipled. But he said, that's not what Christ sent me to you for. He says, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. And the answer is, if we try to explain Jesus without using faith, it's going to be of none effect. If you try to reason everything out, the wisdom of the world, if you try to explain why they had to hang someone on a cross and he was bloodied and he was beaten and he was hung on the cross so that way he could pay your sin debt, is not going to make sense to the world. It's by faith we believe that. Now we see our needs, but he says here, he says in verse number 17, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. He's saying that we cannot use the wisdom of words. It's the cross of Christ that reaches people. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. They said it is foolish for a man to have to die. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. And we get a little uneasy when we say it's about not the words of wisdom, but it's the cross that's the power of God. It's Christ that is the power of God. You're going to see here in just a minute. And it keeps on coming. And it keeps on. And it says in verse number 19, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? And he has. And in verse number 21, for after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. It uses preaching. And that should always be an emphasis, a Christ-centered preaching. Next Sunday morning, we're going to have a program. This program's a little bit longer than the other ones. It's good. It tells a really cool story. But afterwards, we're not just going to go home. We're going to preach because it's Christ-centered preaching. Let's keep on going. And it says, for the Jews require a sign. They were looking for a sign. And the Greeks seek after wisdom. And here's the thing. Paul is saying, look, this is what the Jews are looking for. This is what the Greeks are looking for. You go back and if you're worried about Apollos, you're worried about Paul, you're worried about Cephas, you're missing the whole point. He says, but. So that's how our preaching should be different is, but, you know, it should not be about ourselves. It should not be about our likes and dislikes. It should be about Christ. We preach Christ. Our focus should be on this. We preach Christ, not on petty issues, not on backbiting, not on hurt feelings, not to try to get your will done. We have something great to shout to the world, and that is Christ and Christ crucified. To the world, the cross is ridiculous. Paul wrote, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. A stumbling block was anything in the way over which someone could fall. To the Jews, the cross was offensive, it was irritating, and they treated it with scorn. They had a law and declared, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. In the verse preceding, Paul says, the Jews require a sign. They said to Jesus, Moses wrought miracle, let us see miracles wrought, and then we will believe, forgetting all the wonders that Moses had done, because they pale in comparison to what Jesus did when he was here on this earth. He raised the dead. He fed the multitudes. He healed the blind, the lame. He did so much. And he himself rose from the grave also. He was upon here on earth, and he did so many more miracles than Moses did. It says that Jesus was a stumbling block. Jesus crucified is a stumbling block to them because they chose not to believe. To the Greeks, a man dying on the cross to save them from their sins was absolute foolishness. I mentioned this last week. The Greek gods sometimes would want to become man so they could do bad things. They could take advantage of certain things and be able to fill certain pleasures and certain needs and all those things. To the Greeks, that a god would become man to suffer and die for the sins of his own creation is something that is completely foolish to them. Because they don't believe in the preaching of the cross. We preach Christ. And it continues on. These educated Greeks said the cross was just a fable. They said it was absurd and stupid. Men through the centuries have rejected. They have ridiculed Jesus. They have ridiculed his death on the cross. The Greeks say that they're seeking after wisdom. The very eye of Greece was Corinth. The Corinthian Greeks sought after that which was guarded as wisdom. That is to say, the wisdom of this world. And not the wisdom of God, which Paul preached. Yes, the lost see Christ and his cross as pitiful, but we believers see it as powerful, and it's something that we should unite under, the cross of Christ. When Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, he pleaded for their personality-centered contentions to end, to just get over themselves, and every plea to their congregations. Our strongest argument should be in the person of Christ and his finished work. The message of the cross has the power that nothing can overcome it. If we will put that first and foremost, we preach Christ crucified. And it's not about the divisions, it's not about the tensions, and that's what he's saying. We should be preaching something different than what the rest of the world is. Yes, if you come to church to have a social club, if you have come to church to get things your way, if you come to church, you're not preaching Christ, you're preaching yourself. You're saying, hey, this has got to be, we preach Christ. We lift him up first and foremost. That's why it should be different. That's the difference between us and all those other false religions. They lift up someone else besides Jesus. They say Jesus was maybe a brother, or Jesus was a creation, or Jesus was this, or Jesus was that. Now, we preach Christ crucified. He was God that became man. And all these other false religions have the wrong spot of Christ. And that's why Paul is saying, the Jews look at it the wrong way. The Greeks look at it the wrong way. And if you're going to lift up the guy who baptized you or preached to you, you're viewing it the wrong way. We don't preach a man. We preach Christ. And if he will be put the emphasis, then God will bless. What we preach should be different. The next thing is, who should preach? And you see what he says. He writes this word. He writes, we. He's speaking to a group of people. Now, let me first clarify this, and I know probably won't make a lot of friends, but in 1 Timothy 2:12 it says, "But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to use up authority over the man, but to be in silence." And that's saying we're not talking about woman preachers. We're not talking about woman pastors. We're talking about going out and talking to people about Jesus Christ. We're talking about sharing your faith. When Jesus gave that great commission, he didn't say to a group of them, "Hey, this applies to you." He talked to the whole group. The desire is that all will go out that know him and tell others, man, women, child, boy. And so to be a pastor, to preach to a group of people that's a mixed audience, that's obviously, according to what the Bible says, that is a man's responsibility. But at the same time, I want you to see here, Paul doesn't say, "I preach Christ." Paul doesn't say, "Your pastor preaches Christ," or "Peter preaches Christ. He says, "We preach Christ." It's all our responsibilities that know him. All of us have been told to go all the world and preach and teach the gospel. And you say, okay, pastor, then what exactly does it mean to preach? What does that mean? Over the scripture, you see how God used men and women from all types of backgrounds doing God's type of work. And what does it mean to preach? The word preached means to herald, to proclaim, to publish, to make known. And so I know sometimes people like soft preaching, and sometimes people like loud preaching, and some people don't like soft preaching, and some people don't like loud preaching. And so it doesn't really matter. It's to make known, it's to publish, it's to herald. It means to lift up your voice and say, this is truth. We preach Christ. Our actions proclaim a lot about ourselves. Now, the first thing I want you to understand is I'm not saying that this means that we should never talk to anybody about Jesus. Obviously, we should. But our actions preach a loud message. They herald stuff all around. They proclaim stuff. They make stuff known. If you're unhappy, your actions show it. If you got a bad attitude, your actions show it. And we see it all the time out there in the world. You see people that are upset and angry and frustrated, and they're just tired of things. I was talking to somebody this week. You can just tell that he was down. He was discouraged. And you could tell by his actions, the way he was talking, the way he was moving. They preach something. And I'm telling you, the way you live your life preaches something. Do you preach Christ crucified? Do you preach that God has made a difference in my life because he was crucified for my sins? And now I can preach Christ not only with my voice, but also with my actions. I see sometimes, and I know different people have different dispositions, and people have different facial features, and different people might look scary, and different people might always look happy. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that your actions tell a lot about you. Your face tells a lot about you, and you are preaching whether you say you're preaching or not. And you know what? Are you preaching Christ? Are you preaching that Christ crucified you? I mean, that you were crucified with him? Are you preaching the fact that God made a difference in your life when you became a Christian, that you're a new creature, that old things are passed away, and that I have the joy of the Lord upon me, and that I'm serving God, and I have love, and I have joy, and I have peace. I have all those fruits of the Spirit inside of me that's coming out. What are you preaching today? Paul says, we preach Christ. That's what we should be preaching. That's what we should show, that God's changed my life. And because God's changed my life, it's made a difference. He tells us, let your light shine, doesn't he? Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine. I'm sorry, not just shine. So shine before men. Why? That they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And I'm not saying that we should never speak, because that's the best way that we can actually communicate our faith is by speaking. But I'm telling you, when our actions get so discouraging sometimes to see the way people act and how they respond to the preaching and how they respond to issues and circumstances, they're not preaching Christ, they're preaching themselves. They're preaching their desires. This is what I want. This is the way things. We preach Christ. This is the emphasis. He died on the cross, and that's what I keep my eyes focused on. He crucified for us. So who should we preach to? If we should preach something different than the world, and if it's we should all be a part of it. What does it mean to preach? It means to herald out, but who should we preach to? And this is probably my favorite part. You preach to everyone. I love the stories about Jesus, and I've been working, and I think someday soon we're going to go through the Gospel of Mark, and that we're probably going to do on a Sunday morning series sometime soon, and yeah, it's awesome, the stories of Jesus. the great things was, you know, he preached to the person that was rich and the person that was poor. He preached to the person that was from the other side of the tracks and on the right side of the tracks. He preached to the guy that nobody else wanted to talk to. He was willing to help Bartimaeus, and everybody else said, be quiet. Jesus doesn't want to help you. To the point where they said, hey, this man's worthy of you healing their child. He preached to them all. Who should we preach to? Everyone. The Bible even says every creature. So if you want to go that and say, well, that person's more like an animal, hey, there you go. You got a creature right there. Go at it. We preach Christ, and we do it with our actions, and we do it with our words. Every single person out there has the ability, has the need of a Savior. Paul, he preached to kings, and he preached to slaves. Jesus talked to the demon-possessed man and the demon-possessed woman. He there was nobody that he says, oh, we don't preach to them. And there he uses the Jews and the Greeks in the verse, in verse number 23. And the reason why is because they're two completely different products and two completely different things. The Greeks are representing the Gentiles and the Jews to all the nation. I know the third thing is what we should preach about. It's Christ. It is. And this is the point that could take all day if you wanted to. And we're going to try to keep it at least a reasonable length, but this is the person that should be lifted up. I appreciate it when people say, hey, you got to come hear my pastor. He does a great job. I think they're lying, but I've heard people tell that to when I'm standing there. Hey, you need to come here and preach. I remember there was a pastor of mine before, and he's the one that messed up. He had sinned. He had to get out of the ministry. That's a whole other story, but I remember people all the time was lifting up that pastor. He was a great speaker. He was a great Bible teacher, and boy, he probably could have been on TV if he wanted to be. And they said, "Hey, you got to come hear this guy. You got to come hear this guy. You got to hear this guy." You know who wasn't lifted up? Jesus. You know who should be lifted up? Jesus. You know what the problem is? We don't love him like we should. If we loved him, we don't have a problem talking about him. My wife has no problem talking about her sons. Sometimes I got to tell her to be quiet about it. No, I'm joking. Wait, that's what our conversations are about. I don't mind talking about my sons. I don't mind talking about things that I love. I don't mind talking about those things that I adore. And if we would love him the way that we should, we wouldn't have anybody having to tell us that we preach Christ. We've been heralding it from the housetops already. Think about it. In order to preach the gospel fully, we must be clear, must have a clear description of who Jesus Christ is. We preach Christ as God, not as man made into a God. He is one with his Father in every attribute, eternal, having neither beginning of days nor end of years, omnipresent, filling of all space, omnipotent, having all power in heaven and earth, omniscient, knowing all things from eternity, for all eternity, the great creator, the preserver, the judge of all, and all things, the equal and the express image of the invisible God. We preach him that he is God. What else do we preach about Christ? Spurgeon put it this way about him being God. We preach you Christ, the Son of Mary, once sleeping in his mother's arms, yet the infinite, even while he was an infant. Christ, the reputed son of Joseph, toiling in the carpenter shop, yet being all the while the God who made the heavens and the earth. Christ, who had nowhere to lay his head, the despised and rejected of men, who is nevertheless over all God, blessed forever. Christ nailed to the accursed tree, bleeding at every pore and dying on the cross, yet living forevermore. Christ suffering agonies that are indescribable, yet being the same time the God at whose right hand there are pleasures forevermore. He's Christ. He's God that became man. We also think about Christ being the Messiah, the sent one of God. It had been long foretold that the great deliverer would come. He should be a light to lighten the Gentiles and to be the glory of his people Israel. And Jesus of Nazareth was that promised deliverer of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write. We could talk about how Christ, we should preach him as the sinner's only hope. There is no other hope. We talked about that last week. You're not getting into heaven unless it's through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. That's what makes it beautiful. That's what makes it precious. That's what makes the cross not something that we look at and we despise, but instead we see and we're thankful. We preach Christ as the Christian's only joy. We preach Christ. But I think the main focus is we preach Christ, and there are so many things. You can see him as the high priest. You can see him as the lily of the valley, the shepherd. There's so much. But here, Paul emphasizes something. We preach him crucified. Especially Christ is crucified. So what about Christ should we focus on? The fact that he was crucified. It is especially Christ crucified whom we are to preach. His wounds and bruises remind us that we must tell you that he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisements of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. It is at Calvary that salvation is to be found, where Jesus bowed his head and gave up the ghost, and he overcame the powers of darkness and opened the kingdom of heaven to all believers. He conquered death and grave and the hell at his resurrection, and we preach him crucified. Think about it. It was a vicarious death. So what should we emphasize about Christ? He died in our place. So that word vicarious means to be a substitute. It means to serve in place of someone else. Jesus took the place and the penalty for every sinner. When I speak about the cross, I mean the full work of Christ in redemption. Paul preached the finished work of Christ here. He preaches it once again in chapter 15 in verses 3 and 4 in 1 Corinthians. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried and that he rose again. And the third day according to the scriptures. The just died for the unjust. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be the righteousness of God in him. I remember reading a story, and it talked about how a mom, there was a horrible tornado that was coming. And I believe it was in Kansas. Actually, it was a little town in Indiana. A mother took her two children down to the basement at their home. She covered them with a blanket, and then she laid her body across them. Her body took the impact of all the falling debris from the house. The mother's legs were broken, but the children were saved, and they were unharmed. And that's what it's talking about. 20 centuries ago, our Savior had his broken body on that cross, taking the full impact of our sin, taking the full impact of our punishment of our sin, so we could escape devastation, so we could escape the damnation of sin. He was the one who died, and it was a vicarious death for us. He took our place. Not only was it vicarious, it was also vicious. I know I've mentioned to you before, there was a young guy in my classroom, a seventh grader in my junior church room one time when I was teaching back in Elkton, and he said, I would have died on the cross too for people's sins if I didn't have any choice. They nailed him to that cross. And I explained to him and I showed him some different things in the scripture and told him that he gave his wife life willingly. He laid down his life. No one took it from him. We could go back to in the garden when he spoke and said, I am, and all those men fell over. Every single one of those guys knew that they weren't taking him, but that Jesus was going. Even Pilate knew when he says, what is truth? And even Pilate knew when he said, I find no fault in him. Even Pilate tried to take his own conscience and wash the sin away. It doesn't matter. Pilate knew he was just. The centurion that killed him, recognized him as the Son of God. All those different things, but it was a vicious death. What do you mean? It was cruel, unlike anybody else had ever experienced. It was the most cruel and disgusting punishment. Acts chapter 17, it says, Christ must needs have suffered. That word suffered means intense pain, vexed. It carries the idea of a passion. Crucifixion was the most savage and vicious form of execution in the first century. It was described as the most cruel and disgusting punishment. When we preach the cross of Christ, we declare that Jesus took the full impact of our sin on himself. He suffered physically, he suffered emotionally, and he suffered spiritually. Hundreds of years beforehand, Isaiah describes him as he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Surely, later on in the passage, surely have borne our sorrows and carried our griefs, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. Note those words: despised, rejected, sorrows, grief, stricken, smitten, wounded, and bruised. Though many people died from the crucifixion, none died like Jesus. When we think about that cross, that's something that's precious to us. That's what we need to preach. You say it's a bloody sacrifice. It's that blood that we are healed. It's without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. He alone was the God-man who experienced the wrath of both man and God. But the great part of the story is, not only was it a vicarious death and a vicious death, it was a victorious death. So what do you mean? When he said, "It is finished," he didn't say, "I am finished." He said, "It is finished." Which means that he had finished the work that God had given to do. He had done everything that was needed to pay our sin debt for us. "It is finished" back in Roman times was stamped on people's taxes when they were paid in full. Sometimes a tailor will look at a garment that was done and say, "It is finished." Sometimes the artist may finish a portrait and say, "It is finished." The cross of Jesus is victory. The cross of Jesus is victorious. For it is where the vastness of his love was graphically portrayed. The debt of our sin was fully paid, and the garment of his righteousness was totally provided for us. It was victorious. It was not only his death, but it was his resurrection that was victorious. The resurrection validates the truth that Jesus is the Christ. And as we get ready to celebrate Easter, he is risen. And it is a victorious thing. It was vicious, yes, and it was vicarious because he did it for us, but it's victory. It's salvation. Now, what do you preach? You hear all that. You see him up on that cross dying for us. What in the world is so important that I'm going to not talk about him than about something I want? That's what Paul's saying to this group. Look, you're missing it. You got your tensions. You got your divisions. He said, but that's not what we focus on. We preach Christ crucified. And when you see him there dying for us, when you see him there bearing the sins of the world, the Father turning, when you go and you consider all that, why don't I live for him like I should? Why don't I preach Christ crucified? I know it's foolishness, and the Bible tells us that the Greek is the foolishness, to the Jews is a stumbling block. And yes, it is a stumbling block for some. And yes, it is foolishness to some. But there is a world out there that needs Christ, and there is many who would believe and accept if we would go and preach Christ, Christ crucified. Not preach ourselves, not preach this or that. Lift Christ up. Is that so much to ask? That's what he requires. And that's what I love about this passage. And you continue on, and there's so much more in this passage. But look what it says in verse 24. "But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." He's the power of God. He is the wisdom of God. It's Christ. It might look foolish to the rest of the world, but look what Christ, look what it said here, verse 25. "But because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than man." We would all agree with that. And he says preaching Christ is going to be foolish to some people. Okay, God's wisdom is greater than man's wisdom. God created us. God gave them the brain to think, to become wise. The power of God, it's on display in creation. It's on display over and over. Just when you walk out, the fact that the world doesn't just crash into existence. The power of God is all around us. But we sit there and say, well, they're so powerful and they're so smart. Preach Christ. That is what changes a person's mind. That's what changes a person's life. Lift him up. Don't preach about yourself. Don't preach about what you think. Don't preach about what, hey, this is important. No, and don't get me wrong. Our convictions are important, and we teach that to people. But if we're trying to jam our convictions down somebody's throat before we introduce them to Christ, that's foolishness. It's we preach Christ first and foremost, that he was crucified for us. And when they see that, yes, some of the world's going to say foolish, and some of the world's going to say, why in the world would we want to worship a man that hung on a tree? It's because they don't get it. We preach Christ. And when somebody might ask you, okay, why do you do this or why do you do that? then fine. Tell them. Show them biblical reasons. But the most important thing you can do is to get somebody to fall in love with Jesus Christ. And if you get somebody to fall in love with Jesus Christ, doing what he says in his word is not going to be a problem. It's a heart issue. The reason why people don't want to get rid of something, that why they don't want to do what the Bible says, is because they don't love him like he should. It's the same thing in my life. If I loved him like I should, then I wouldn't be pulled and tempted. Well, you're always going to be tempted. You're always going to be pulled, but you wouldn't be given in if you loved it enough. So today, as we get ready to celebrate the resurrection, let's remember this. This week, as you go out, and I know it's a postcard or it's a track, it's preaching Christ. Christ did this for me, and I love him. And I want to tell you about what he did. I don't want to hear it. Okay, maybe the next person will. I'm going to pray for you. Maybe the next person will. But Paul was saying there should not be divisions, there should not be contentions, because Christ died for us. Why is there such struggles in churches sometimes? I'm not talking particularly about here. I'm not particularly talking about any one individual. But the reality is, the truth is, there's people here, and we're all people, and we all have different opinions, and people can very easily get an attitude about things. I could get an attitude about a bunch of things really, really fast if I wanted to. But you know what I want to focus on? I want to preach Christ. Does it mean that we just allow sin to happen? No, he's saying, don't let your divisions happen, and don't be prideful about who baptized you, and don't. He says, focus on Christ. Do we focus on him? Because if he's the focus, I think we're not going to have a problem having the same message. Let's preach Christ. Let's preach him crucified. But we should preach something different. It's an invitation for all. Preach. We herald it out. We let it make known that Jesus died on that cross and that he's changed my life. We preach with our mouths, and believe me, we preach sermons with our actions. You're like, no, that's their problem. No, it's your problem because you got the wrong attitude and needs to change. We preach Christ, the Son of God, and we preach that emphasis on that he was crucified. Because as crucified, the man, the God-man that came to this earth to die for our sins, is a message that once you understand it, you'll love it. And it's the power of God and the wisdom of God. Let's close with this thought. I know everybody's excited. Oh, good, he's almost done. Verse 29, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Tonight, we're going to continue on with this thought. About glorying in the Lord, as it says in verse 31, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. You know what that means? It's really talking about bragging. If you're going to brag about something, brag about Jesus. Brag about Christ. And that's what we're going to look at tonight. We're going to look at our theme verse for the year, Jeremiah 9:24 tonight a little bit. You say, Pastor, it's Palm Sunday. We're getting ready to have Easter. I know. I get it. But if we can brag about the Lord and what he's done for us, boy, that's a great way to spend Easter. That's for sure. Remember Lord's Supper tonight. Make sure our hearts are right when we come. No matter what's going on in your life, preach Christ. Find your scripture. Find your conviction. Find that and take it right to Christ. Make him the emphasis. That's what Paul is saying here. He's the power of God, as we looked at just briefly in verse number 24. He is the wisdom of God, and he's the glory of God. Praise the Lord. We preach Christ. If you're preaching anything else in your life, you got the wrong topic. And it's not the one that God's going to bless. Look what it says in verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, not what you think, not what we can come up with, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. And it's saying if we're preaching something else and we're doing it according to what we think is best, that the cross of Christ becomes none effect. We preach Christ crucified. Let's pray.